bring chicken. That's the first thing my neighbor said to me when I told her I was pregnant. Can you believe that? Maybe she just didn't believe me, but I don't hold it against her. She'd been a tad bit cranky ever since she found that scorpion in her girdle drawer. Maybe she just didn't realize what a miracle this was for me. I mean, Zachariah and I had been trying to have a child of our own our whole lives. By the time most of my hair had turned gray and Zachariah's had turned loose, we had given up hope. But nothing is impossible for God. He seems to delight in making life out of barren places. And as if that wasn't enough, the angel who brought us this unbelievable news had even more to say. This child, our son, would be used by God to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. This was all too much of a gift to be real. And then I thought, well, how am I going to train this child for a job like that? But God had those details covered too. And it keeps getting better. When I was about 6 months along, my cousin Mary came for a visit. And no sooner had she said hello than this unborn son jumped and flipped inside of me. Right then, God just opened my eyes so that I could clearly see that this young girl standing in my home was also with child, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. About 9 months later, we got the news from Bethlehem. And I looked over at Zachariah holding our very own miracle baby. I had one of those God moments. You know, when you just realize, you say, God just had different plans. He had brought us life in barren places. He hadn't forgotten about us, and he would never leave us alone again.
Today, we're going to be talking about joy. We're going to be talking about joy in the midst of brokenness. And I got an image, I think, that will best describe the joy we're going to talk about today. No, not that kind of joy. Not the soap. We're not talking about the joy down in our cart. We're talking about the joy that can be in our heart. To do this, we're going to be turning to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be starting in the first chapter, and we'll be flipping over to the seventh chapter as well. Trust me, there is a plan to get us there. And I'll do my best to practice the five B's of preaching. To be brief, brother, be brief. You may be thinking, we're going to be talking about Elizabeth today, and the great part she played in bringing Mary great joy, that moment of monumentous praise we spoke of last week, that moment where Mary exclaims loudly and boldly, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Of course, there's more to this monumentous praise of Mary. And if you want to read it all, it's in Luke 1, 46 through 55. It was Elizabeth's testimony of her baby leaping for joy in her womb over the baby that was in Mary's. An affirmation of what God was presently doing in that moment. And in this, it causes Mary to praise God. But Elizabeth, even though our video leading into this message featured her, is not the one we're going to be talking about today. We're not going to talk about Elizabeth. We're going to talk about finding joy in brokenness, joy in sorrow, joy in the pits of despair. And you can say, well, Elizabeth is the perfect example of that. She was in her elderly days of her life, and certain things stop working at a certain point in a lady's life. They can't have children anymore. And they knew this back then. They knew that this would happen. They understood this. And so, nevertheless, God, as the video said, brought life to barren places. God did that, and that's a reason to be joyful. But there is another person that we have to speak about. Another person who's not even yet born. And that was her baby boy, John, whose story begins for us right here in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke captures for us the things that took place and how Elizabeth in her old age would conceive and bear a son who would be named John, who would also be a voice crying in the wilderness as the prophet Isaiah had spoken, making way for the Lord. And it's verse 16 and 17 that teaches this. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. We're going to look at John today to discover in Christ, though his coming, through his incarnation, through him being Emmanuel, God with us, we can have joy in brokenness, in sorrow, in despair. We can have joy because we simply have joy in Christ. Christ is a bringer of joy. And we see this simply looking at the life of John and what we know about the life of John right here in the Gospel of Luke in the first chapter with the visit to Mary. Now, if we don't recall, Elizabeth, John's mother, was 6 months pregnant when Mary comes to visit. Mary comes to visit after the news of the angelic messenger comes to her and says, you're going to be great with child, and the child you will conceive will be of the Holy Spirit, and he will be called Great and Wonderful. He would be the Messiah. And after this angelic messenger departs, the angelic messenger did tell Mary before to go see your cousin Elizabeth. So Mary goes on the journey. And Luke chapter 1, verse 39 and 45 record for us what happens during this visit. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country of the town to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, there's something important about this passage that we need to be careful to not presume or assume about Mary's visit. Because as we get comfortable with some common passages of Scripture, it's easy to fall into the trap of what else can be learned here. I know the story. I know how it goes. I know how this happens. When we do this, we can fall into the trap of not being open to what God would have for us. So I ask us to open our hearts and minds to hear and to take in what the Word shows us here. One important thing we must note is Elizabeth didn't know Mary was pregnant.
We got to remember, AOL hadn't been invented yet. You got mail. Nor was Instant Messenger invented yet. Mary couldn't get on Facebook and do a gender reveal. Nor could Mary send a letter to Elizabeth very easily. There wasn't USPS. There wasn't UPS. There wasn't FedEx. And I don't know how they survived. There was no Amazon. I'm telling you, Christmas in the Zoll house was provided by Amazon this year, as our family and friends have been sending us stuff from Amazon. It has been wonderful. We have all these really nice gift bags now. The point is, there was no easy way to share the word. And Mary gets up and goes immediately. But Elizabeth didn't know she was pregnant. How is it that Elizabeth is able to say these words? She couldn't have known she was pregnant. We can't forget what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit came upon her as her baby boy, who was filled with the Holy Spirit already, leaps for joy. It's the only way for her to know was that God's Spirit spoke to her and let her know, your baby's jumping right now because the Messiah is before you. John starts just running laps, and Elizabeth is just joyful about this because she is in the presence of Christ. She didn't get an instant message in the night that said, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant, smiley face, winky face, fireworks gif, or gif, however you want to pronounce it. Elizabeth had no clue, but when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, it says, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that fills us in Christ. The same gifting, the same Spirit is now in us when we sacrifice and surrender our lives to Jesus to do just the same. Now, I'm sure there's plenty of ladies that have experienced the baby kicking in their womb. I'm sure there's plenty of ladies. I'm not sure of men. I don't think you've experienced that. I know I haven't. I know that Jeanette often mentioned during her pregnancies that, oh, Lucas is jumping on my bladder right now. Phoebe's jumping on my bladder. Obadiah is doing backflips because that's what he liked to do. He is not a still baby at all. It's important to understand that babies do kick and bounce, but this was different. This was something different. John doesn't just leap in the womb. He is moving. He is excited. He is filled with joy because Jesus is there. He is in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us, and John is doing what God made him to do. He's letting people know. He's letting people know that this is Jesus. And the first person he lets know is his mother, Elizabeth. When Jesus is present in our midst, joy is a natural response. No matter what we may be facing, contemplating, dealing with, joy is the most natural response when Jesus is present. Jesus was present, and in his presence, the baby John in his mama's womb leaps for joy. When we know with all our hearts who Jesus is, what Jesus has come to do, there is always great joy. For it is as the angels proclaim to shepherds in the field, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Jesus is a gift of joy in just being who he is. The Bible testifies to this. Our lives, for those who have surrendered themselves, testify to this. Jesus and joy go hand in hand. Then why do we so often seem so joyless? And I have another image to kind of depict this. Why so often does this describe our joy? We believe and trust in Jesus, and Jesus is present after all, right? Yes, he is. So why is it so easy to fall into sorrow, to find ourselves in despair, and to not experience the joy he brings? Now understand what I'm about to say as a reason is but one reason. It's but one reason of the many reasons of why we would find ourselves in a lack of joy. But there's good news in this, for the solution is the same. Whatever your reason may be for lack of joy, the solution is clearly right here, right now. The solution is Jesus. There is joy no matter the reason for receiving this gift of joy. The cure for a lack of joy is the same, which we're going to get into here in just a little bit. We're going to get into the solution. You know, I can't give you the answer now or you won't stay to the end, right? Thank you, Patricia. Regardless, I believe the number one reason we among the redeemed can experience a lack of joy in our lives and find ourselves in places of brokenness and sorrow and despair more often than not is we have doubt. Doubt is a very powerful thing. Even leaping baby John had doubts. Don't believe me? Let's flip over to chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. Let's just flip over to chapter 7 of Luke's gospel. Granted, John's no longer a baby, but he's a fully grown man here. The passage from chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, shows us not doubting Thomas, who was the disciple who told the other disciples, I need to see the wounds in Jesus' hand, his side. I need to put my finger through his hand to know that Jesus is truly alive, because he missed the first resurrection appearance. He didn't believe until he could do that. But the greatest thing about that story, about doubting Thomas, is he doesn't have to put his finger through the hand, even though he does. The moment he sees Jesus, he proclaims, my Lord. He doesn't need to see the wounds. He thought he did. Eventually he does, but he knew Jesus was there. But we don't see doubting Thomas here. We see doubting John. John the Baptist. Luke records this for us in 7:18 through 20. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now, before we dig into this question brought up by John the Baptist, we need to talk a little bit about context. What's going on right now presently in the gospel? In particular, John's in prison. John had been imprisoned for multiple reasons, for proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, but also for calling Herod out for his sins, his many sins. And so Herod has him locked up. John is waiting, though, for his execution. This wasn't just an overnight stay in jail. No, Herod wanted him dead. He's a troublemaker. It's causing me too much trouble, so I want him dead. John is waiting his execution. John is locked up with no intention of being let go. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty despairing moment to be in. That would leave most people pretty unjoyful. But this is why, in John's doubt, he doesn't go directly to Jesus. You know, John could have gone directly to Jesus, but he was in prison, so he couldn't. So he calls his disciples, and he gives them this question. Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another? Now let's hear John's words for what they are. Was it worth it? Jesus, I did what I was supposed to do. I did as you've called me to do. I made way. I prepared the way, and now I'm in prison, about to be executed for doing that. Was it worth it? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we wait for another? When John's disciples get to Jesus, Jesus doesn't condemn John for his questions, for his doubts. Rather, Jesus answers in a mighty way without needing words. He says, I am he, without saying a word. This is what it says in verse 22 and 23. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, of course, you could say those are words. But what we need to understand is when John's disciples ask Jesus this question, there is a parade of people that come to Jesus who need healed, who need lifted up, who need to be touched by Jesus. And Jesus heals them. He cleanses lepers. He restores sight. In fact, before this moment of John's question, he was known for raising the dead because he raised the widow's son. Jesus shows them, first and foremost, I am he. And he tells them, tell John what you've seen. Tell John what you've seen. And he goes through the list. Tell John, the blind receive their sight. The lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, we don't know how this news affected John because it doesn't tell us how this news affected him. But I can see John in the middle of prison going, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to God, for he has sent us Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. Hallelujah! I believe John died a very joyful man, with no doubt in his heart of who Jesus was. John died knowing full and well it was so, so, so worth it. Every last bit of it was worth it. Even having to be out in the wilderness and eating locust and honey. Yeah, that's what they said his diet was when he was preparing to prepare the way for Jesus. I mean, sign me up for that, right? Whenever you think about your calling in Christ and what God's calling you to do and you're too scared to do it, just think about it this way. He's not calling you to go out into the desert and eat locusts and honey. So you have that going for you. The point being, John died a very joyful man because the blind received their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Jesus was here. And it was in hearing of who Jesus is that Jesus brings joy, no matter how broken or sorrowful we may feel. I mean, how can that not make you joyful? If it doesn't, let's read on further to see Jesus' further response to John's doubts. Jesus does respond to John's doubts. And in this, we should find joy in seeing how Jesus talks about John. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? If we don't recall, John's clothing was camel's hair. Really not very comfortable. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then do you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now to explain why we needed to read the rest of this and how it should bring us joy is so often we can be ashamed in our doubts. We can beat ourselves up, ashamed by having sorrow, ashamed for finding ourselves in despair. Know this, right here, right now, Jesus is not ashamed of you. Jesus is not condemning you. Jesus hasn't given up on you. In fact, as he says himself in this moment of great promise in Luke 12:8, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God." If you acknowledge Jesus before man, he is speaking highly of you before the Father presently, right here, right now, in your doubts. He is still speaking highly of you before the Father. Jesus, just like he does for John, is celebrating you for your faith, not before mere man, but before God. He is celebrating you even when you feel doubt, knowing good and well, remembering who he is and what he has done and currently doing and will yet to do, your doubts will be casted as far as the east is from the west. We but need to remember. To remember the promised hope there is in Jesus. And in this, there is joy unceasing and unending. A joy that isn't simply measured by our happiness. Because that is how we measure joy in this life today, happiness. In fact, it's in the definition of joy. It says that joy is happiness. But the joy that Christ brings is more than just being happy. There will be sad days. In fact, many of us experience sadness during this season. Whether it be the loss of a loved one, the ending of a chapter, whether it may be a financial crisis, maybe it's you're just struggling with health or the loss of a job, whatever it may be, there are a lot of reasons people could be sad. But the joy Christ gives isn't based upon whether we're happy or sad. There are a lot of things in this life to be happy about as well as sad about. However, just because something has caused us to be sad doesn't mean we can't still have joy that surpasses understanding. You can still have the promised hope of Jesus. So when you find yourself doubting, when you find yourself sorrowful, in the pits of despair, know this, joy is still there because comfort is there because Jesus is there. Jesus is there. In the season of Advent is a time to do just this, to remember Jesus is here. Remember Jesus is what and what it is he has come and done and what he's continuing to do and what he will yet do. Remember and be joyful despite your doubts, sorrows, or despairs in this life. Remember and be joyful for every day, and this day is the day the Lord has made. So I will rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe you're here today and you're experiencing sadness, sorrow, doubt, despair. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling very, very broken. Maybe you're here today and you haven't fully surrendered yourself over to Jesus. So this joy that surpasses happiness that I'm speaking about to you right now from the Word of God is a complete foreign concept. Maybe it's because you remember the death of a loved one. Maybe it's because of something else. But whatever it may be, whatever the reason for your doubts, your sorrows, your despair, maybe the joy of the Lord isn't that far away. His love for you has remained the same. And the promise to you of the free gift of hope and joy of salvation is there for the taking. Would you today receive this joy in the midst of brokenness? Would you today receive the joy through remembering? I invite our worship team and prayer team to come forward this morning to lead us in a time of response and reflection. If you're here today and you need joy, please don't hesitate to come forward. If you want someone to pray with you, just grab one of our prayer team members on the left or right over here when, and they'll be up here shortly. If you just want to pray by yourself, feel free to just come up to the stairs and pray by yourself. Don't be trapped in doubt. Don't be trapped in sorrow. Let Jesus rip those chains off and receive joy unending. Receive the joy that is here. Receive the gift of joy in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen.